Are you in John 1? All right, let's look at John 1. Let's start with verse 35. Thank you for those testimonies. It's going to go along with the sermon. You'll see. In verse 35, he says, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now they left John and went to Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In the scripture, John the Baptist was preaching. And as he was preaching, Jesus approached. And as he approached, Jesus said, there he is. There's the one we've been looking for. There's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There's the Son of God. There's the Messiah. There's the Savior. And then after he preached, then these men, as they were listening, the disciples, they looked and they thought, well, if that's the one he's preaching about, that's the one I want to go see. So they followed him and said, where do you sleep? And he said, well, come and see. And they spent the day with him. And as they spent the day, they heard him preach and they heard John preach. And so they began to follow him. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, became a follower of Jesus Christ. And the first one he went to was his own brother to introduce him to the Savior. Yes, and then the day following, they found Philip. And Jesus said two words to Philip, follow me. It doesn't take a whole lot of preaching to get somebody saved if the Lord's already dealing with them. Amen? Right. And he said, Philip, you follow me. And so then Philip went and found Nathanael. And Philip preached to him and said, we found the one that Moses and all the law of the prophets and all the prophets preached about. Come see him. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Now, there are several accounts how several men became disciples, followers, saved people of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times, if you don't watch out, and by the way, in case you wondered about who I'm talking about, Acts 4:12 said there's none other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. So I'm talking about Jesus. I'm not talking about people get saved by different means other than Jesus. I'm not. Everybody that gets born again, goes to heaven, went through Jesus Christ, or they will not be saved. There's nothing in here about somebody getting saved through any religious ceremony or any religious act or any organization or any person or any other name than Jesus Christ. You got that?
Amen, sir.
But people do get saved in different ways through Jesus Christ. Number one, as we just read, through a preacher's message. People get saved. I got saved through a preacher's message. He preached the gospel that day, and I got saved. Billy, same thing. The preacher's message, got saved. A lot of people get saved in church. And a lot, most people do really nowadays, but people get saved through a preacher's message that points them to Jesus Christ. Not points them to prosperity, not points them to riches or fame or anything like that, but points them to Jesus, the Savior of the world, that will save you from your sin and your eternal destiny, which will be hell if you don't get saved. That's why we call it saved. And so, therefore, getting people to church, it's important that you get them to the right preacher. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not a sweet little story, not a motivational speech, but the Word of God. And it says this, it's quick. That means it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it even not only cuts between joints and the marrow, but it's a divider of the thoughts, the intents of the heart. So therefore, the Word of God is what convicted you. Amen. Now, if anything else moved you to be saved, if it wasn't the Word of God included in that, then you didn't get saved. You had an experience. You may even have had what they call an epiphany, which means a religious experience. A lot of people's had epiphanies. They've been riding down the road. And matter of fact, I had one time way before I was ever saved. I was going down the road at Bowwaters on Highway 5, and it was way over in the morning. I was headed back to Lancaster after dating my wife, who kept me out until about 2 o'clock in the morning. Actually, I fell asleep on the couch because I worked third shift the night before and stayed up all that day and went to day to her and fell asleep on the couch. But I was going down through there by myself, and beautiful sky up there and a few little clouds floating through the sky. And I'm just going down through there with the radio blasting like an ignorant, lost teenager. And as I'm going, all of a sudden, this big ball of fire comes down out of the sky. And it hits those clouds, and it turns red and blue and all these different colors. I stopped right in the middle of the road. And there was a car coming this way right there at Bowwaters, and they stopped in the middle of the road. And this is what I thought as a 17, 18-year-old boy. Here's what I thought. Nuclear bomb, I'm dead. Yeah, that's exactly what I thought. It finally happened. The Russians have done it. And we're all dead people. I'll never see my girlfriend again. I'll never see my mama again. I'll never see my brother. And that was an epiphany, because after it went through the clouds and it went poof and all that light, and then the light went out, I realized I probably just saw a meteorite. But in that moment, it was a religious experience. Think about it. People say, well, I got saved in a car wreck. Well, I don't know if you got saved. There wasn't any Word of God in there. You didn't get saved. You had a religious experience. And I've had people tell me, they say, well, I got saved when I got baptized. Well, you might have got a religious experience, but you didn't get saved just because you got baptized. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's what convicts you of your sinfulness. That's what warns you of your lost condition. That's what makes you want to seek God in the first place. If it wasn't for the Word of God, you'd have no desire to seek God, not the true God. So, number one, people get saved by a preacher's message. How many of you accepted Christ in church? How many of you did that? Almost everybody in here. And that's not uncommon. But if you don't watch out, some people ignorantly think that's the only way you can get saved. And then some even go farther and say, if you don't get saved in their church, or you don't get baptized in their baptistry, or if you don't get saved in their denomination, you're not saved. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. But there are many examples where people were saved by a preacher's message preaching the Word of God and the message of repentance and salvation and eternal life. Amen? Amen? But don't ever let the devil convince you that you got to get your loved ones down here to get them saved. Now, if you get them down here, they'll be more likely that they will be saved, because most of us, we invite the Holy Spirit to come with us. We bring Him with us.
And wherever two or three are gathered together, he said, be in the midst. That means he manifests himself. You can see his power and feel his presence. And it works on emotions. And it works. He works on the mind and the heart. And it makes it easier to get saved. In a room where everybody's already saved, it makes it easier to get saved. Unless you eat up with pride. Now, but not everybody gets saved at church. I've led a lot of people to the Lord on their couch. I've led them to the Lord on the sidewalk. I've led them to the Lord at the front door. And I tell people all the time, I probably filled up more baptistries in this town than any man that's not their pastor. I have. A lot of people, they'll say, of course I'll say, do you go to church? And they'll say, yeah, I go to church. I say, where do you go? You know, and if I can't think of nothing good to say about the church, I'll even say this to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. I'll say, I like y'all's buildings. Y'all have nice buildings. And I told Jehovah's Witness one time, I said, I wish I could get enough Baptists that had enough religion about them that we could build a church over the weekend like y'all do. And he just liked that, you know, he liked that. I said, but going to church don't save you. Going to church don't save you any more than putting a bicycle in the garage makes it an automobile. Just because you went to church doesn't make you saved. But on the other hand, not everybody that gets saved in church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, hey, get them in here. It's a good place to get them to where they will be more open to it. And the Bible says that a prophet has no honor in his own home. He has no honor. Because, see, they're not listening to God or the Holy Spirit. They're looking at you, see. But you get them down here, you get them their eyes off of you, and get their mind on the Spirit of God. Y'all still with me? And that's why I try to get people to say, bring them to church. Bring them to church. If you chances are, if you'll get them to church, they will get convicted. Amen. And chances are, if they get convicted, they might get saved. Because the Bible says no man come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And if this is where the Spirit manifested himself, then they're going to get drawn. Because you can't talk about the love of Christ and people not be drawn to him. See? And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So we lift him up. And the preacher's job is to lift him up. One of the greatest preachers I've ever heard, he said this. He said, it doesn't matter what you preach on. Pick your text. Read it. State your title. Give an introduction. And make a beeline to the cross in every sermon. He said, end it with the gospel. He said, I don't care if you're preaching on tithing. End it with the gospel. I don't care if you're preaching on the Antichrist. End it with the gospel. Make a beeline to the cross and people will get saved. They will do it. But it's not the only way. We see that right here. A preacher pointed them to Christ, John the Baptist. Y'all see that? And they got saved. They became followers of Christ. Then there's another way. Look at verse 41. And he findeth his own brother Simon. In verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, some people are saved by a personal testimony. Tonight, some of you gave a personal testimony. But you included the gospel in it because you told how you got saved, how you were lost, and then you got saved by trusting Christ. So some people are saved because of other people's testimony. You see, a lot of people, they're not looking for him unless you bring it up. They've been desensitized. Our culture, TV, science fiction, by the way, global warming, climate change, gender confusion, all that is stinking science fiction that people's turned out to be the real thing, tried to make it be the real thing. It's old science fiction movies. You remember old science fiction movies, don't you? Did you ever see one that the guy said, I see dead people, but they don't know they're dead? Well, that ain't science fiction. We do. Amen. Ephesians 1, you were dead in trespasses and sin. But a personal testimony. You say, well, I can't preach. Every time you give your testimony, you're preaching. He went and found his brother. And he introduced him to the Savior. I didn't know how to witness to my brothers when I got saved. We had a hard, hard family. We didn't have much emotion. If we did, it was usually anger. Didn't have much. And my brothers were older than me. A lot older than me. I think Larry might have been, eight or 9 years older than me. And then my oldest brother was like, what, Terry, 19 years older than me or something like that. 17 years older than me. He was old enough almost to be my daddy. So I didn't know how to talk to him. And when I did, they said they didn't want to hear it. So I sat down. After I'd been saved a good while, I wasn't preaching yet, but I sat down and I wrote a personal letter to him. And I said, listen, I know we don't have the same father, but we have the same mother. So we are brothers. And I know we've never talked and we've never been loving to one another. And I know we didn't visit each other. I don't think any of them ever came to my house other than my younger brother. And I hadn't been in my oldest, but well, they're all gone now. But the point being, I sat down and wrote him a letter. And with tears, I said, but I love you. And I want you to go to heaven when you die. And I said, you know I got saved. And I know you don't understand what all that means, but I want you to know it changed my life. And I want you to go to heaven. I want you to get saved. And I said a bunch of other mushy stuff and signed it. You know, not one of them ever acknowledged that they got that letter. But I could tell they softened up. I could tell. And then my oldest brother got saved. I think he was 56 years old. Been an alcoholic since he was 13. Got saved. Not under my preaching. Not under another man's preaching. And then when my brother above me, whenever he died, he had said he'd been saved. And I remember when he got baptized. I was a kid. I remember when he got baptized. He never did get in church like he ought to. I don't think he had a pastor like he ought to have. But I believe he was saved. Next to the oldest, I don't think so. But you see, by the way, my younger brother got saved under my preaching. 1 year younger than me, and he got saved under my preaching. But you don't know how important your personal testimony is. Now, Philip didn't save his brother. God did.
Yes, Lord.
Philip just tried to lead him in the right direction. You'd be shocked what people think about. If you would just open your mouth and begin the discussion, you would find out they've been thinking about these things anyway. And the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10. It shocks me a lot of times. I'll go see somebody and somebody will say, well, you can go see them, but they'll probably cuss you out. And I say, well, I've been cussed out before I got saved, done a little cussing out myself. I said, but it ain't going to hurt. Cussing out don't hurt. I said, I'll let them cuss, and if they'll let me stay, I'll talk to them some more. But I'll go see them, and guess what? I've never been cussed out. And when I start the conversation, they'll say, yeah, I know what you're talking about, preacher. I've thought about that kind of stuff. And it'll open up. You can talk. But a personal testimony will not save somebody, but a personal testimony can get enough Word of God in there from your personal experience that they can get saved. And if you can't do anything else, do what I used to do. Look, meet me down at the church Sunday. My preacher will tell you all about this stuff. He does it every service. He'll tell you how to get saved. or bring them over to my house. I've had them bring them over to my house. Or call me. But listen, your testimony is just as important as my testimony. You say, well, I don't have a good testimony. Well, begin the discussion that way. I mean, if you mean you've not been a good Christian in front of them, admit it. Say, look, I know I've not been the Christian I ought to be in front of you, but I love you. And I am saved. And I'm going to heaven. I know I am. And tell them when you got saved and where you got saved. And say, I'm sorry I hadn't been the Christian I ought to be in front of you. But I want you to know I love you and I don't want you to go to hell. Your testimony is just as good preaching as mine is. Boy, y'all getting awful quiet in here. I smell wood burning. Some of you's thinking, amen? Listen, some people get saved because of personal testimony. They do. Well, you know me. Some of you could probably quote my testimony backwards as much as I tell it. And you know what? Some people have been drawn by my not my great preaching, great orator skills and all that stuff. And I'm not that preacher that has a little story that'll move you a little heart, you know, and make you cry about some little puppy dog or something. But you know my testimony, and people come to hear me preach, and it's my testimony that moves them first and then the Word of God. You need a testimony. And you need to share it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he's talking about the gospel, he said, I came unto you and I preached the gospel.
Thank you, Lord.
He didn't wait for them to go to church. He said, I came unto you. He preached in the square and in the marketplace. He even went down there to where they had all them gods. They even had a statue that said, to the unknown God. And he said, that's the one I want to tell you about. I met him. He's not unknown to me. But everybody in this room got a testimony. Good or bad, you got one. If it's bad, own up to it and say, look, I've made a lot of mistakes. But let me tell you something that's never changed. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I have a Father up in heaven. Amen. Tell it. You say, well, preacher, I'm scared. I'm scared too. You ever had to stand up here and watch people make faces at you while you was preaching? They don't talk about you when they go home. They talk about me. Did you see that crazy preacher's shirt tail was hanging out? And by the way, my britches are getting too little for me. A while back, somebody snuck in my house and changed all my britches. And now they done got they're too big and they keep falling down on me. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, I tell you what, why don't you come see for yourself? He said, why don't you try him out and see? So your testimony. Some people are saved by a preacher's message. Some are saved because of others' testimony. Y'all still with me? I got one more. Sometime, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth in Galilee and find a Philip. Sometimes, people are saved because of God's divine intervention. He went after this man. This man didn't go seeking him. He went seeking this man. And Luke 19:10 says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And did you know people get saved because Jesus is seeking them? I wasn't looking for him. He was looking for me. Matter of fact, I was avoiding anything that had any name or anything else that attached to him. I didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. He came seeking me. He interrupted my life. He put people in my life that interrupted my life. I'd have went to church that one time to get my mother-in-law off my back, but he'd sent somebody else. And then he sent somebody else. Then he sent somebody else. I lived in Lancaster for 20 years, 21 years, and never had not one soul invite me to church other than my own mama. And all of a sudden, people were coming out of the woodworks, inviting me to church. God sent people to my house to sit on my couch and said, "We want to tell you how to be saved." I never heard of people doing anything like that. And I'm not talking about firebrand, independent, fundamental, Bible-thumping Baptists like me. I'm talking about the little meek guy up the street that was pastoring church that was dying. And he stopped in my house to witness to me. I'm talking about the Assembly of God youth pastor who had a Shirley Temple hairdo. And he was real pretty. And him and somebody else come in there to witness to me about Christ. I'm talking about my life insurance man showed up one night with a preacher out of his church to tell me about Jesus. I'll never forget that night. My friend was there. He was staying with us a while. His wife had done run him off. He was staying with us for a while. And he was sitting on the couch, and I was sitting in a chair. My wife was sitting over there playing with one of the babies. And it was dark, and his car pulled up. And he said, "Who is that?" And, you know, there was beer involved, you know. And my wife said, "That's the insurance man." And he said, "What's the insurance man doing here this time of night?" She said, "Oh, he didn't come sell insurance. He came to tell Ronnie about the Lord." And he grabbed his beer and started out the room. He said, "Wrong kind of insurance for me." And he went in the back room. And that little old 890 square foot house, there wasn't no secrets in that house. Rock Hill Homes, that little cracker box. And while that man was witnessing to me, think about this. He didn't turn on a light. This boy sat back there in the bedroom in the dark, nursing a beer, listening to the gospel that he didn't even ask for. And God, divine intervention. If you will, turn to Acts chapter 9. I'm about through. Acts chapter 9. I know you don't believe that. It's true. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in of this way, talking about the Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Look at this. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, look at this, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew it was the Lord. It had to be God, you know. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's like kicking thorns trying to go against God. You ain't doing nothing but hurting yourself. You're not hurting God. And he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I like that, Brother Billy. Don't you like that? "What wilt thou have me to do?" Boy, you get under conviction. That day that man said, "Will you pray and ask the Lord to save you?" In that little room she was talking about. If he read me out of the Bible, that I had to stand on my head and twirl around backwards and whistle Dixie, I'd have tried it. Amen? I'd ready to get saved. I'd have sang the battle hymn of the Republic that day, brother. Only Southerners know what I'm talking about with that. I don't know if you ever noticed, we don't sing that here. But anyway, he said, "What would thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now skip down for the sake of time, verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. He didn't have to discuss it, he just did it. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at
Damascus. Now let me tell you something. Sometimes God has to divinely intervene. Now some of us, that happened that way. My own testimony. It was divine intervention. He had to knock us down. He had to scare us to death. He had to get our attention somehow. Now you'll get some little kid, and especially those raised in a Christian home, like my kids, and one day they'll be in children's church, or they'll want a Bible program, or they'll be at Christian camp, or maybe in Sunday school, and all of a sudden the light will come on, and they'll say, well, that's what I want to do. He didn't have to knock them down. They were already where they ought to be, where they could receive it, where they could hear it. Their eyes were open, and they gently were born again. But then there's others like us. It was a C-section. He had to jerk us out of the world. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with that. And you say, well, that's a better testimony. I wouldn't say that was a better testimony. They're all good testimonies. I'd say it's just a different way. Now, some of you grew up in Christian homes. You'll thank God. You'll thank God you grew up in a Christian home. And they took you to Sunday school. Do you know how unusual that is the day that we live in? They took them to Sunday school. And then they took them to church. And they got them involved in the activities of the church. And sometimes people come here and they'll criticize that we don't have enough to do for kids and things like that. And my wife, every once in a while, would get a little bit tiffed about that. And she told me yesterday, I think it was, she said, no, churches we went to, they didn't do anything for the kids. If we want anything done, we did it. I mean, we just started it. We'd have Tracy and three or four other kids. You remember that, Tracy? You remember the Mazda GLC wagon? We had that thing full of kids and my daughters Becky and Suzanne and Charity would invite kids, and they'd come to church with us, you know, and we'd bring them to church, and some of them during children's church accepted Christ. I preached in children's church for years and years and years, and our first children's church, they didn't have children's church, so at first it was our kids and that we brought. When we started bringing a bunch of kids, the preacher said, somebody's got to do children's church, because these wasn't kids that knew about sitting still in church, you know. And so we started out in the cafeteria with about six or eight little old kids, and we'd sing a song and have a prize seat, and I'd preach a sermon, you know, and give an invitation, and kids got saved. Kids got saved. Not everybody has to be snatched. But occasionally, we need to remember that there are people out there who were not raised in church. And we need to remember that there are people out there who are totally ignorant and blind of the gospel. I was for 21 years. And then that's where Jude, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Verse 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Now we got to love those people who are blind and they're ignorant of the road that they're on. And God's going to have to divinely intervene in those people's lives. And have you ever thought that maybe you're the one that He divinely intervened to put into their life? Verse 23, others saved with fear. We'll be scared what's going to happen to them. You ought to be scared how your kids is going to turn out in eternity. You ought to be scared how your husband, your wife's going to turn out, your mama, daddy, brother, sister, your neighbors, your friends, co-workers. You ought to be afraid, and others with fear pulling them out of the fire. That's divine intervention. They're just about to drop off into hell itself. And then we reach over there, and out of compassion and love, we, and by the way, that's work. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. See, here's what you're waiting on. You're waiting on that fireball to come through the cloud and scare that boy into heaven. You're waiting on that car wreck
And a girl would get her neck broke and get put in a cast for the rest of her life, or in bedridden for the rest of her life, for her to turn to Christ. You think that's divine intervention, but I got news for you. You're divine intervention. You may be the insurance man that ought to show up at 8 o'clock on Thursday night and sit down and talk to somebody that really don't even want to hear it anyway. You might need to be that grandma that snatches another up by the nape of the neck and says, "You're going to Sunday school whether you like it or not." That's divine intervention. Come on, help me. You might be the daddy that needs to say, "Look, if you don't like going to church, I got something else for you. It's called a belt." You see, when we think of divine intervention, we think of some kind of experience. But let me ask you this. If Paul, who was Saul at the time, had not been exposing himself to Christians to get them killed, would he ever gotten saved? You see, while he was getting them killed, they were witnessing to him. And they gave their life so he could hear the gospel. And God could soften him up and intervene in his life. Still with me, Mike? Do you find a baptistry in there anywhere? Now, God uses people. God uses people to bring other people to Christ. You say, "Well, I'm not much." Well, none of us are. There's only one that ever was. Amen. And at our best, we're still just people. We're just people. And we fail. And we fail others. And they know we fail them. So we're not trying to bring them to us. We're trying to bring them to Him. And if it takes going out of our way and spending a little money and spending a little time and a little risk of getting your little feelings hurt, then it's worth it. There's no other way I find in the Bible that these people were saved. There was three ways right there. One way, Jesus, but in these circumstances was the only way that I could find that people come to know Christ. Now, some of you were directly called by God. You was in church, raising a Christian family or something, and you were young, and He said, "Come follow me," and you started following Him. Some of y'all did that. I think that's your testimony, Joe. And then there's others that somebody witnessed to you, and they used their testimony, and that made you hungry for the gospel. So somehow God got the Word of God to you, and you received faith through that. And then some of you, you like old Paul, hard-headed, rebellious, full of pride, kicking against God, kicking against God's people. And God had to do something to interrupt your life, to make you sit still and say, "Now these people got something to tell you." Now in our church family as a whole, that means my family, your family, everybody's family, we have people that are not saved. And it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let me ask you something. Why are they not saved? You say, "Well, they have to make that choice." Yeah, but they can't make the choice till they're exposed to the gospel. They're exposed to the presence of the Holy Spirit. They have an experience with God. So let's get right down to the nitty-gritty. People are saved because of people. I know they're saved because Jesus died for our sins, rose from dead. But how shall they hear without a preacher? I got beautiful feet. So the Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of those that carry that gospel." And Brother Jeffrey, I've never seen your feet. I'm kind of scared, but to God, they can be beautiful feet. Who was it? Who was your wife, Paul? Did you run off and wait for your wife? I'm not bragging on her then, okay? Tell her I was going to brag on her, but she missed it, okay?
But look, it wouldn't hurt us to risk being hurt.
That's right.
Because that may be what that person
needs. Amen.
Did. And Paul was hurt that day. God interrupted his life.
We need more people saved. And I, as pastor, it's my job to lead you to do that. And I'll go see anybody you want me to. I got a hat that says I ain't scared. I mean, what's the worst they can do? Kill me, I go to heaven. Hallelujah. Now. But why don't you do it? It's my job to teach you to do it. It's my job to encourage you to do it. It's my job to exhort you to do it. But I can't do everything for you. I'll go see them. But I think it'd mean more to people if you would do it. I pray every week, this is what I pray. Lord, save, reclaim, and bless at our church. I don't want a church where people just come in and they soak it up. I guess one of the greatest compliments I ever had was Brother Parrish left here the other... Was you here when Lester Parrish was here the other night? Y'all brothers, ain't you? Yeah. Yeah. Brother Crouch, do you know Lester Parrish? Yeah, y'all brought him. Y'all brought him. But they know him too. Sometimes I get scared. We're all getting where we know him. But anyway, the greatest thing he could say about this church, and he's kind of talking, you know, trying to make me feel better. He said, "Brother Ron, I'm glad that one day, a long time ago, you drove a stake down. And it never changed." And I said, "Why would I want to change?" But here's the point. Well, to drive a stake down and say, "I will not change this. I want to see my loved ones saved. I want to see my friends saved. I want to see people saved. And whatever it takes." Having compassion on some, making a difference. I'll weep. I'll cry. I'll fuss. I'll fight. I'll spend money. I'll go out of my way. I'll do whatever I've got to do to see people saved. And folks, I got news for you. We're in our young people are going to hell in this country. They're going to hell. And mamas and daddies and grandparents are just sitting idly by and letting it happen. You can ask my daughter, if you lived in my house, you went to church. And there wasn't no discussion. Did you ever discuss going to church with your daddy, your grandpa? That's what she told me the other day. We just got up and went. I expect to see my grandchildren saved. Yeah. Why don't we get back to that? How'd you get saved? Tell them. Share. There's a call comes ringing over the restless waves. Send the light. Send the light. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the light you've given us.